Well, welcome everybody to the final session of our 2012 Ladies Bible Convention here at Grace Baptist Church. As most of you are aware, because most of you were at the previous session and quite a lot of you at the one before that, our theme for this day has been true Christian beauty. What is true beauty in the eyes of God? Because that's what really matters. And so far, with thanks to our main speaker, Mrs. Marshall, we've been able to see a little more of what true Christian beauty is. What it is and what it isn't. Because that's just as important as well. And now we're going to continue with another big topic. And it's big. As I was preparing these last few weeks, at times I sat there overwhelmed. I was saying, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Can somebody else do it? It'll be like Moses, can you find someone else? This is too much. It's massive and how am I going to stand and even begin this topic? But the Lord has helped me. I'm not saying we're going to cover everything, because we can't, because it is a big subject. But may the Lord help us to spend time now in this next hour, which will encourage us to develop this area of beauty in our lives, as well as the other areas that we've considered. It's great to see that we've had even more young ladies that have joined us. It's great to see you. The session is not exclusively for you, but I think you will find a lot of the material helpful, God willing, for you. But everybody is welcome, and I trust everybody will find material relevant for them as well. Okay. Purity, or the word pure. What comes to your mind when you think of that word? Pure. Well, I was thinking about that myself. Purity. I opened the dictionary, often a good place to start. Words were coming from the dictionary like untainted, unstained, unpolluted. When we think of the word pure out there, we think of maybe gold, pure gold. Or maybe we think of water, pure water. We buy a bottle of water and it says pure, bottled at the source. No preservatives, no additives, da-da-da-da-da, pure. Washing powder. I have a fabric conditioner called Pure. You know, cosmetics. Not coloured, not perfume, just kind, pure and simple. You know, the list can go on, can't it? All around us, we see examples of things that are desirable because they are pure. We want them because they're pure. They're not spoiled by anything. They're seen even as lovely. And some of these pure things are even seen as beautiful. But if you dare mention out there the subject of purity in terms of morals, in terms of personal, bodily, sexual purity, and the thought of staying a virgin until the day you're married, that kind of purity, oh no, we don't want that. That's not the kind of purity is. That's not what we want. That's not desirable. That's just old-fashioned. That's just boring. That's narrow. That's weird. Just be sure today, if you have come to this conference, you're sitting here now or during the course of this session, you are going to determine in your heart that you are going to live a pure life, the world is going to think you very odd. Just be prepared for that. But what a contradiction. All those first things I listed are desirable because they're pure. But not bodily purity as a woman, to keep yourself, to save yourself, to keep yourself untouched as a woman until the day you're married. It's a contradiction in the world, isn't it? And all that I'm going to be tackling in this session is going to be a massive contradiction to all that you hear out there. I was talking to some of you ladies earlier. I mean, I'm not that old. I'm still in my 30s, upper 30s. So I was a teenager in the 80s, early 90s. How things have radically changed since I was a teenager. Okay, there were pretty bad things then. But now I really feel for you girls now. I really do. You teenagers, you are in the most vile world out there. You are being surrounded by filth. And it's really hard for you because you haven't seen how it used to be and how it ought to be. I'm not saying that when I was in the 80s it was perfect, not at all. But if I talk to my mother, who was a teenager in the 50s, wow, that's different again. How things have slid. We only really see it when we talk to those of the older generation. And then we can get pretty shocked at where we're at today. But before I go any further, I realise that here today, and I don't know hardly any of you, and I certainly don't know you as you live and your past and what you're doing, I don't know you. But I do realise and I do believe that there will be those sitting here today who might already be thinking, well, it's too late for me. Why am I even here? I've messed up. I've listened to the world. I haven't told anyone, but I lost my purity. You might be thinking. I feel tainted, you might be thinking. I feel so stained. Is there any hope for me? Well, there is. There is good news for you here today. Because there is a wonderful Saviour whose name is Jesus. And his blood still cleanses, and he can wash your sin away. Every stain of sin, he can wash it away. And he can give you new life and a brand new start. In Isaiah chapter 1, we read in verse 18, "Come now." This is the Lord speaking, the Lord who loves you. "Come now, and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses from every stain. If you want to know more of that new start, come and speak with me after or another Christian lady that you feel comfortable with, and we would be delighted to share with you more of the gospel, how you can have that fresh start if you've never, ever had it before. What about you're already a Christian? You've been a Christian some time and you fell and you lost your purity or you messed about even since you've been a Christian. That happens too, I know. I know of people. What's there for you? There's still the cleansing. 1 John 1 verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify, cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You can have a fresh start again today. Isn't that wonderful? And finally, and sadly, although I hope there isn't here today, but I know there might be, there could be someone here today who had their purity taken from them without their consent, whether it be abuse, I don't know. And now you are living with the pain and you may not have told anyone. The pain and the horrendous consequences of that. You may be having bitterness in your heart. You're not forgiving. You're really, really struggling. I don't know. But the same Saviour wants you to come to him for healing, for help, for salvation. And for all the grace and help you need to face the future. Okay. Why purity? Why is this so important? I had a book. I haven't brought it with me. Open the book. 55 reasons why you should stay pure. 55 reasons? But I was glad that reason number one was the one I was thinking of, because this is the most important reason, because God commands it. When God commands something, when he sets rules or standards, he is not trying to frustrate us. Get that in your mind, okay? He isn't a God that wants to make us miserable. He wants to give us joy. The Lord Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." That's why he came. To set us free from sin and the penalty, the power, the stain of sin. He's come to give us life. He has your best interests in mind, and don't forget it. God, who is beautiful in holiness beyond what we can imagine, this is the God who made you in his image.
He is all wise, he is all knowing, he is all powerful, and he is the God who created love because he is love. Remember that. He knows what love really is. He commands you to stay pure and to be pure. And in the scriptures there are so many references, but I want to bring your attention to just a few. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain, have nothing to do with it. What is sexual immorality? It is sex outside of marriage, but it is also unfaithfulness within marriage, commonly known in the world as having an affair. In God's eyes, it's adultery and it's sin. Sexual immorality is sin. A warning in verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this, all the words that have gone before, including what I've just read, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Today, if you're sitting here thinking, I don't want this, it's a bit too radical, you're not rejecting what I'm saying, you're rejecting God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, the second part. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Moving on in that same passage, verse 18, 19 and 20. Flee, run away from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you were not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Christian here today, your body is a holy temple. The Holy Spirit is living in within you. How can you dare sin against him? When he said what we ought not to do, what we must not do, he's made it clear. Now, as I say, there are many more reasons why keep yourself pure. Unwanted pregnancies. Look at what's happening. The abortions. Diseases. Epidemic scale. They try and dumb the news down. They only put it in as an extra bit of news now and again. But the sexually transmitted diseases among teenagers are epidemic. We are reaping what we've sown in this society. So the reasons could go on, but the ultimate reason is the ultimate reason. God commands you to be pure. He made a man and he made a woman. Adam, Eve. He brought the woman to the man. God has a three-step plan for marriage. Leave the child relationship with your parents. Cleave or totally commit yourself to your husband and vice versa. Now and for the future. Step three, become one sexually, one flesh sexually, mentally, spiritually, in service to God. Marriage out of this three-step sequence is not God's plan, and being anywhere outside of God's plan is sin. God's way is perfect. And when followed according to the scripture, it is truly beautiful. But how can I stay pure in this filthy world, you might be saying. It's okay for you, Catherine, you've already said you're late 30s, you were a teenager, things weren't as bad, you had it easy. But it's the same God who can help you that helped me. And you can make even a bigger difference to those around you because you'll shine all the brighter because things are even darker out there now. Young people today, though, Catherine, you don't understand. They're under so much pressure. Everyone's doing it, messing about, experimenting. Oh, surely. Also,
if I love him, though, and if we're going to marry, it's okay not to wait, isn't it?
Hey, stop that thinking. Put the Bible glasses on again. Remember that everything I said I would say today will be a massive shift, a contradiction to what you hear out there. Well, prepare for more shocks. And always remember that God never commands anything without supplying the strength we need to obey. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God never gives a command. My old pastor in Leicester used to say, God never gives a command without the inbuilt power to obey that command. And that applies to this. Some practical helps, though, to purity. We had mentioned to us earlier, be careful what fills your mind. Because what you fill your mind with will affect your behaviour and what you'll want then your life to be. There is filth on the television and not a lot of good stuff. We do have a television at home, but I am finding increasingly there's less and less that I can watch, and I'm switching off even the adverts. The pop singing and the pop music scene was pretty bad when I was a teenager, but now they're pretty much wearing their underwear on the television, aren't they? Yeah? From the bits that I would see and switch off. And the lyrics and the explicit material, Christian young person, have nothing to do with it. The Bible tells us what should fill our mind, and it's beautiful. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What a picture of beauty that is. Fill your mind with things that are pure, and what is purer, more pure than the word of God. Secondly, be careful how you dress. Now, I'm not going to go into this because we've touched on it quite a bit earlier on. But for those of you that joined us since the last session, do you realise, girls, that men are greatly affected by sight? And if you dress provocatively, by provocatively I mean dressing in a sexual way, showing your chest, showing a lot of your legs, if you're wearing low-cut tops, very, very short skirts, if you're not leaving much to the imagination, you get the picture, don't you? You'll get attention. But is it the attention you really want? Are they the kind of boys, men you really want? Because they'll only be after one thing anyway. It's true. Modesty is beautiful and closely linked with purity. And I tell you now, if you want to marry in the will of God, if he has marriage for you, a godly Christian man, he is not going to be impressed if you don't dress modestly. He's not going to want to know. Okay, thirdly, now this is the big bit. Be careful with your friendships, particularly those of the opposite sex. I see a few little grins, little shy smiles. Boyfriends. I can't believe what things I'm hearing nowadays. You know, I'm hearing 7-year-8. So, I mean, I used to be a children's and youth worker, so you get to know, sort of listening to children's conversations. 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, oh, I'm going out with him. Oh, no, she's my boyfriend, he's my boyfriend, she's my girlfriend. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. 7-year-olds! What's it all about? What is it all about? Then you go, 11, 12. Oh, he fancies you. Are you going to ask her out? Oh, go on then. What is it all about? I can look back now. I can say, yeah, okay, things weren't as bad. But they were. I was in an all-girls school. And there was the boyfriend thing. But I suppose in an all-girls school, it was better. Because you didn't have the boys in the classroom and so on. But we did have the grammar school up the road, you know. Who used to come and do some joint lessons. But if I look back now as a Christian, what was it really all about? Really? Well, I'll tell you what it's really all about for the boy, with his hormones racing, at the age of 14. Is he thinking of marrying you? No. What's it all about for him? Robbing you of your purity, that's what it's all about. What is the point of it all? Boyfriends, girlfriends. I tell you what the point of it all. It's to do not with love in the real biblical sense. It's to do with lust. Because the world has taken one four-letter word and has taken another four-letter word and has kind of said that this one is this one. And oh, it's so confusing. The definition of love has been confused totally with another word, that of lust. Lust says, take, gratify what your wants are. Don't wait for what you want, have it now. If it makes you feel good, do it. Anything that makes you feel good, do it. Don't wait, have it now. If that person makes you feel good, if you feel nice, because he likes you, and so on, then you're in love. But there's no commitment. Don't tell me that 2 13-year-olds are ready to get married. Of course they're not. It's all for fun. For what I can get out of it. I'm going to give you an illustration and I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to leave it with you. Because I think it will explain itself. Imagine you're going down the road to the market. Imagine a market store with everything laid out for sale. Your eyes spot a very pretty glass vase. Very pretty, from a distance. You pick it up. And then you see, what's this? Stains, dirty fingerprints, marks, dirt. You put it down quickly in disgust. You don't want it. And then you spot one over in the corner. Same vase, but it's still in its box. It's sealed, and it's unspoiled. And that's the one that you want. And that's the one that you go home with. Don't need to give any more clarification on that, I think. Real love between a man and a woman has self-giving at the heart. That is love. It is based on total commitment to one another. That is the kind of love which will find itself in marriage. For some of you here, the term courtship that I used in the programme will be a new one. Courtship? What's that? Courtship. Basically, this term describes the time when a man and a woman are developing and deepening a friendship together with the intention of marriage at the end. For the Christian, there are three in the relationship. You, the young man, and the Lord. A Christian man should only seek a courtship, because let me tell you, it's the young man who should do the seeking, not you. He should only seek a courtship with a girl if she is a Christian. We should not be unequally yoked. And both should be looking to the Lord to guide them. And if the Lord shows them at any point along their courtship that it is not his will to get married, then they can peaceably, as it were, part company. At this point, to illustrate some of what I want to say, I think the best thing would be for me to give a personal testimony. Not easy for me to do, but as I pondered, as I prayed, as I thought, it came to me, and my husband, he said to me weeks, months ago, that's what you need to do, is share how we met, share how we, you know. But I thought, oh no, I don't know about that. But I actually know I have to do that today. Not because we are special. Not because we did it all right. Not because we're better than anyone else. But the Lord was central to everything. And that's why I want to share this with you. I became a Christian at the age of 16, and I thank the Lord for my Christian home and opportunity to attend church from a young age. But it wasn't until I was 16 that I truly realised my need of the Saviour. And I was truly converted, became a born-again Christian. By the Lord's grace, I grew as a Christian, and I left home, attended university, where I was also able to attend a good church. Again, it's all the Lord. During my university years, I had a good friend who was a boy. We had first met on a children's club as helpers, and then he started to write to me. No emails in those days, that really makes me feel old. We got on well, and he helped me so much as a Christian. We would pray together when we met. We didn't live near each other, so we would meet now and again. He would talk on the phone. We began to talk even of marriage. We were boyfriend-girlfriend, if you want to call it like that. But after a short time, it became clear to me that this was not where the Lord was leading us. I knew in my heart that I didn't really love him. Although I'd never truly known what it was to really be in love at that point, I knew this wasn't it. I couldn't marry him, even though he was a fine Christian young man. As I look back on that friendship, I thank the Lord for the purity with how it was conducted. We went into it in the utmost sincerity. Believe me, he asked me to pray before we established a friendship. We were praying about marriage. We were ready for that, or so we thought. Looking back, I wasn't, but, you know, at 22, you really think you are, but personally, as a 22-year-old, I wasn't ready for marriage then. But I thank God there was no cause for shame when we parted company. It had been nothing more than a sincere Christian friendship. Minimal physical contact, i.e. no kissing. Radical. I was 22, and looking back, as I said, although I thought I was mature and ready for marriage, I certainly wasn't, and the Lord knew this isn't the way. And he quietly and lovingly brought that to a close. As I passed through my 20s, the desire for marriage and my readiness for marriage, I think, was growing stronger. I felt lonely for a husband. I knew in the innermost part of my being, woman was made for man and I wanted to marry. And it was hard to be single. My work situation was a very lonely one at the time. I lived here in East London, I was a children's and youth worker, and I worked a lot on my own and I was desperately lonely. I felt vulnerable and I started to pray much more. That I would please, Lord, meet a man of God who I could serve him with. I had a few disappointments along the way. They seem insignificant now, but at the time I felt my heart had been broken to pieces. Any of you that have had emotional breakups and disappointments, you know what I mean. The Lord healed me and enabled me to keep trusting. Still no husband. I thought and pondered over the whole area of singleness. I knew some single ladies who never married, and whatever he had for me, although I had given myself over to the Lord years before, and I was willing for whatever he had for me, I earnestly hoped his plan didn't include a lifetime of singleness. But I was willing, but it made me sad to think. God kept me through those years of longing. And I thank God for those years now. I didn't marry until I was 33. And I can look back and say, although I did not enjoy being single through, I would say, from 25 upwards, those years were precious. Because I think I grew in my walk with the Lord in a way I wouldn't have had I perhaps married younger. That was a personal conviction. God kept me through those years of longing and yet having to wait. It was unthinkable for me to go out looking for a husband. I knew that the kind of man I wanted would have to be a real Christian gentleman. He would have to do the chasing. He would have to take the lead, because that's what the Bible teaches. He would have to take the initiative. The story is a long one, so I'm not going to go into every single detail. But in 2005, in the Lord's amazing providence, I came into contact with a single Christian man who was serving the Lord over in West London. I was here in East London. Through a beautiful tapestry of threads, the Lord brought us into communication with each other. Emails at first, initiated by him, followed by phone calls, initiated by him, followed by our first meeting in person. Incidentally, we'd never even seen a photo of each other. All I knew that he was from Pakistan. That's all I knew. Didn't know what he'd look like. He didn't know what I looked like. So when we first met, it was a little bit scary. So, but thankfully not a shock. Don't get me wrong. So, I think you now get the idea who I'm talking about now. Yeah, Pakistani pastor of this church. Yeah, my husband. Both of us had been praying about meeting our life partner for quite some time. I think almost some of Elisha's friends and family had given up hope. They'd been praying for years. They'd arranged tea parties, arranged this, arranged that. No, no, no. I think he could have got married 50 times over. But no, he was waiting for God's choice. Did you know God has his appointed person? If it is his will that you are to marry, God has an appointed person. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible tells us. So exciting when we just know the Bible has the answers. I love the account of how Isaac marries Rebecca, how Rebecca is brought to Isaac as his bride. The servant of Abraham is sent out on a mission. And he sets before the Lord what he's going to be looking for, that the lady who comes and she offers to water the camels and so on, that'll be the one. But it's all done with an eye to God. And it's seeking the Lord's will, and it's done with quiet waiting and wanting to know the Lord's will. And this is just one example when I say that there is an appointed one. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Isn't that wonderful? You've not got to go around scurrying around thinking, is it this one, is it this one, is it this one? Wait on the Lord. And if he has marriage as part of his plan for your life, he will bring that appointed person. I'm not saying lock yourself in a cupboard or lock yourself in your house like Rapunzel in a tower and wait for the prince to come and let your hair down. No. I'm not saying never keep company or go to conferences where there's men and women. Not at all. I'm not saying don't go to youth groups and don't go to house parties and don't go to this and that. But what I'm saying is let them do the chasing. And trust God, the appointed person. He will reveal it at the right time. I wouldn't tend to say this, but I'm okay with time, so I can say this. Elisha and I have often talked about the events that led up to us finally getting in touch with each other. At one stage, when I was in East London, he was actually working in North London with a church. And I was just in North East London, not far away. And I remember that particular year when he would have been there and I would have been in North East London. I was really, really down and I would have loved to have met someone. But the Lord didn't choose to cross our paths then. The Lord waited till we were east and west and then brought us together. Because the Lord's way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. Now, both of us, Elisha and I, had been praying about meeting our life partner for quite some time, as I mentioned. But when I finally was getting this correspondence and getting to know this young man, I was so scared. I mean, could this really happen? Is it really the one, Lord? I kept praying, Lord, I'm so scared. I can't cope with my heart to be broken. I can't deal with it. I'm 30. I can't deal with this anymore, Lord. Please, if he's not the right one, then just let it come to nothing. But it didn't come to anything. He kept the calls and so on. During our phone calls prior to us meeting in person, I felt I was falling for him in a big way. We clicked because he was God's appointed one for me. And we clicked immediately. My flatmate at the time, the first time Elisha phoned me, I was in the little room on the phone. And an hour later, I emerged.
She said, wow. She said, like, you'd never spoken to him before.
No.
Well, I was laughing, we were talking, it was as if we'd known each other for years, because he was God's appointed one, and we were meant to be. Because God is sovereign. After our first meeting in person, I simply knew I loved him. I just knew. This was of the Lord, and I knew. It was as simple as that. But how did we conduct our courtship? Ooh, now I get a little bit hot and a little bit, ooh, dear me. I'm going to share some things with you, and you're going to think, she's weird. Some of you might think that. Some of you might not. But I don't care if you do. That's okay. So how did we conduct our courtship? Because this is what it was. Two people, a man and a woman, developing a friendship on a deeper level with the intent of marriage at the end, if that's the way the Lord was going to develop things, which we believed he was. Well, I thank the Lord that the word purity is one that comes to mind when I look back. And I thank God for that. It's nothing of me, it's nothing of Elisha, it's that the Lord kept us pure. We were only able to meet fortnightly. We were busy in our work. Once a fortnight, on a Saturday, we would meet. When we did meet, we sat and talked, or walked and talked, or ate together and talked. Elisha would always end our afternoon or evening together in prayer. And I remember, this is all very romantic, isn't it? I would look out the window of our flat, my flat that I shared with my flatmate, because it looked out onto Woodford Tube Station, and I would make sure he got onto the tube. I could see him on the platform and make sure he was safe on his way back to Southall. Isn't it lovely? But we were growing in our love for each other. But we were attracted to each other. Physically and in all other ways. We talked of marriage, and by the end of 2005, there was a ring on my finger. Engagement ring, that is. Not marriage, yeah. Now, this is what you think might sound strange. To the ears of many here, it may sound strange. But let me tell you that throughout our courtship and engagement, we never kissed. Yes, you did hear me right. Okay? Stunned silence. We never kissed. I had secretly hoped that at least by engagement we could kiss. But Elisha's principles were clear-cut, and I followed. Elisha could perhaps see the danger more than I. He knew that one kiss can lead to another, and then to another kind of kiss, and then more kissing, and then so on, and so on, and so on. And when you're in love, and when there is chemical, there is attraction, it is strong. We were planning to marry anyway, surely. Not a problem, would it have been? It could have been all too easy to let things go too far, because we loved each other, and we were going to get married. So the limit was set. And we didn't cross it, all by God's grace. Did that hinder our developing love? Some people will say, but not very affectionate then, were you? It didn't hinder our developing love at all. It actually helped us to focus on what should be at the heart of every marriage. True companionship and a deep friendship. And it made that first kiss on our wedding day really special. How were we able to keep ourselves in that way? It was the Lord, his enabling, and his grace. He created marriage, and it is good. He created sex, and it is good. It is not dirty. It is not shameful. It is the ultimate expression of the deep love of a man and a woman who have totally committed themselves to each other in marriage. That's what it should be, anyway. In its rightful place, it is then a beautiful expression of love. In closing, a plea to you, particularly young people today. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice,
holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Give yourself to God first and entirely. Let him be your guide. He has your very best interests in mind. You will not miss out if you go his way. He has promised in Psalm 34, verse 10, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I'll just close in prayer. Gracious Lord God, you know all that has been said this afternoon. And Lord, we just want to pray that all the things that you want to remain in the hearts of those here will do so. That the enemy will not snatch away anything that needs to remain in the hearts of younger and older women alike. But more than that, we pray earnestly that there may be even individuals here this day that may call upon you for the very first time to cleanse them from all their sin. We thank you for the precious blood that still cleanses, and you welcome needy sinners today. And we pray for any Christian person here today that still feels that guilt. We thank you, you can cleanse. And you can give new starts to even us as Christians when we failed you and when we've gone into the world when we shouldn't have. And, oh God, we pray for those that are single and they want to get married. And I know what that's like. And it's hard because nobody can say to them, oh, but you will be married soon. Or, Lord, you know it's hard. Help them. Give them grace to stay single as long as you have them single and to stay pure for that time, Lord, and to wait for you. We pray for all of us now that you will help us to live as stars in this perverse and crooked generation, that we will shine for you with a Christian life that is so radically different from what is out there. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us grace.